Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather, Lord, and we thank you for this reminder, Lord, this opportunity to kind of review our DNA, where we came from, Lord, what this whole Calvary Chapel movement is all about. And Lord, thank you for the application of your word and these lessons tonight. Lord, give us understanding and help things to be communicated tonight in a way that's clear. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Just as a reminder, if you guys don't have a Calvary Distinctives book, actually you can see me after. I think I've still got a couple. Or you can go on our Facebook page and there's a link there to download a PDF for free. Tonight, I'm going to be talking about chapters 3 and 4. Chapter 3 is empowered by the Spirit. And chapter 4 is building the church God's way. And then Pastor Rosero will be continuing on the next three chapters tonight. Two chapters, just trying to get his heart going a little bit. We believe, as Calvary Chapel, that there is an experience of empowering of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer that's distinct and separate from the indwelling of the Spirit that takes place at conversion. We believe that at the time of salvation, the Holy Spirit is in us, but that there's also a separate and distinct experience available. No matter what translation of the scriptures you read, I think you'll find that in there scripturally. But I want to start off this evening with Acts chapter 1. And I just want to read the first 8 verses because I think that pretty much defends that position. But Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." So don't go out, don't preach, don't do any of this stuff, wait. And then he says, "Which," he said, "you have heard from me." Verse 5, "John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." I want you to remember that as we go through these two chapters, because when we talk about a distinct and separate experience or a filling of the Holy Spirit, some refer to it as the gift of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the term baptism of the Holy Spirit is used, oftentimes people get a little weirded out about that, or they get fearful of Pentecostalism or things that they've seen in the past. So I just want to take this moment to recognize that we have that term from Jesus. That's where that originated from. Verse 5 again says, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And he goes on, verse 6, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Check out verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Different again from being in you. "When the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And just so you guys know, just our format, this week and next week, it's going to be like this. We're going to do 2 sessions, kind of classroom, just jump right into it. And then 3 weeks from now, we'll go back to doing some worship and then the teaching. So this chapter, Empowered by the Spirit, talks about basically 3 different experiences that are available through the Holy Spirit. In the Greek text, the Greek words that are used in the New Testament, there are 3 prepositions. Para meaning with, in, or en in the Greek, meaning in us. The Holy Spirit comes in us at the point of conversion. And then epi, meaning upon. So the term para, again, meaning with, speaks of the relationship of the Holy Spirit prior to conversion, prior to us getting saved. The role of the Holy Spirit then basically being to draw us to God, to cause us to recognize our need for a Savior. The page 32 in the book says, we believe the Holy Spirit is dwelling with a person prior to conversion. He's the one convicting him of sin, convincing him that Jesus Christ is the only answer, and the Holy Spirit is constantly testifying of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. So, the Holy Spirit convincing us that Jesus is the way, Jesus is what we need. And then at that point of conversion, at that point where we ask God for forgiveness, ask Jesus to be our Savior, to be our Lord, at that point we believe that the Holy Spirit then comes into that person's life. He's with each one of us to bring us to Christ, and then when we come to Christ, he dwells in us. And we believe that it is the Holy Spirit then that provides the power in our life to give us victory over sin, give us victory over the flesh. Not that we are forever going to be sinless, but that we don't have to be in bondage to constant sin and be defeated by that. Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, verses 39 through 41, says he went a little further and fell on his face. This is when Jesus, prior to the cross, in the garden, seeking the Father, that whole scene of, God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. Let me, if there's any other way than me bearing this cup, let it pass. So it says he prayed, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 40 says, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's really the whole concept behind being empowered by the Spirit, that we would get and understand that power is available to us. Rather than struggling in our flesh, striving in our flesh, being defeated in our flesh, but not be drunk with wine, but be empowered, be led by the Holy Spirit. So actually allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us and change us more into the image of Jesus Christ. From that, I'm going to nail this 30 minutes thing, Rosanna. You're going to have some time. From that, we believe that third relationship that's available. That's what sort of wigs some people out. The indwelling or the Holy Spirit coming upon us and filling us, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Chuck says, we believe that there's a third relationship that a believer can have that's separate and distinct from the first two. If you go back to Acts chapter 1, again, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. You shall receive power. That relationship when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that's that epi word in the Greek. Probably a better translation is overflow. That then the Holy Spirit not just comes upon us, but flows in such a way that it would then flow out of us. That we would be vessels or channels that the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't just take in and be consumers, but that it would affect those around us as it pours back out of us. Jesus actually describes it in John 7. It says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood out and cried, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So what should that look like in our lives? That we're empowered by the Spirit in such a way that it gushes forth like torrents of water coming out of us. And I don't know if you guys have ever experienced that to that degree. If you haven't, I'd encourage you to ask the Lord for it. When we read in the scriptures, Jesus breathed on them, speaking of the disciples, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. A lot of commentaries talk about that being a symbolic thing because he had not yet transcended to heaven, that, you know, it was just symbolism. But that's not represented, that's not supported anywhere in the scriptures, that it was just symbolic. We're told again in Acts 1:8 that that's available to us, that before these guys could be sent out for the work of the ministry, they needed to be equipped by the Holy Spirit. They needed that overflowing of the Holy Spirit. So it's one thing to be, have the Holy Spirit come alongside us and draw us, cause us to recognize our need for Christ. It's another one to have the Holy Spirit come in us at the point of salvation. And then that third experience, which can, it can happen at that initial point of salvation, or it can be an additional one, that's where the power and dunamis comes from, that the Holy Spirit would come into our life and flow out of us in such a way that it would affect everyone around us. So as we examine Acts and John and that passage in Matthew, we see Jesus makes three promises to us about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is with us prior to conversion, he shall be in us, and then we shall receive power when he comes over you or upon you. So all of the different phrases there, whether you want to call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the main thing is, do you have it? You know, is that something that you have exercising in your life where you have the Holy Spirit gushing out of you and affecting all the relationships around you? And that. Any questions about that? Those three different relationships with the Holy Spirit from chapter 3? It's a silent crowd. Okay. Well, we will move on to chapter 4, building the church God's way. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And this actually goes really along really well with what we talked about last week in the book of Acts. And I talked about when we first planted this church, the first service of this church was based on Acts 2:42. And really that philosophy has continued on throughout the 7 years of this ministry. But Acts 2:42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." And if you guys remember when I taught on that, I told you that in my Bible it says key next to it, because that is the key to a successful church, that we do those things. Let me just read a couple verses further down, verses 44 through 47. It says, "Now all who believed were together and had things in common." I want you to think about what that would look like in today's church. You know, that we continued steadfastly with resolute determination, I think is how we define that. Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And we do that. We teach through the scriptures every service that we have that goes into our youth ministry and our children's ministry. But are we intentional and committed to our fellowship, you know, in such a way that the Holy Spirit binds us together? And I guess if I were asked to answer that question, I would say it depends. It depends on when, because we sort of, I think we do really well at that sometimes, and then life gets busy and we kind of drift and separate and sort of take some of those relationships for granted. In the breaking of bread, do we get together? Do we share meals? Do we share together in Holy Communion? And do we gather together not just individually in prayer, but do we gather together for the purpose of corporate prayer? And that's something else I'll say, that oftentimes in the beginning we'd have our fellowship suppers, we would go through an Old Testament passage on Wednesday evenings, and then oftentimes we'd break and we would spend time in corporate prayer, and we've neglected that to some degree. And if we want to exercise this key, this blueprint that God's given us, in order for him to do the rest of this, we have to be intentional about these things and practice these things. So verse 44, again, "Now all who believed were together." you know, would you describe us as being together? They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So I don't think today we go out and sell all our houses, pool our money. You guys stay in that ministry room. We'll bunk together. You guys got a need. But I do think there is application of walking through life together. You know, and Ron, you got a need. And we become aware of it. Because we don't even let each other know all the time what's going on in each other's lives. But are we making each other aware of needs? And then do we come alongside and, yeah, I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to give of my time to serve and to bless you. And, you know, that's a big piece of the church, that we don't all come in here Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights as consumers, what we can receive, what we can take, but are we contributors? You know, are we ministering to the body? Is the body ministering to each other? Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple. We're not going to meet every day here, just so you know. It's not part of the plan. But you can do that in your small groups and get together for fellowship. They continued with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Listen to this. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, that's something that I'll say the Lord emphasized to me when I was on this 100-mile wilderness hike, that it was a reminder and a refreshing that this is all the Lord's. You know, in anything that we do, and getting back to the chapter, this is a lot of what this talks about, building the church God's way. Anything that we do, any striving that we're doing, programs that we come up with, anything that in our own power that we gain from that, we're also responsible to maintain that. That if it's of us, if it's through compulsion or guilt or any of that stuff, if the Lord doesn't build the house, they who labor in vain build it. They who labor do it in vain. You guys, some of you, I look out here tonight, and you were there in the very beginning. You know, those early days. And if you remember that, we met at the YMCA and just excited to get together and to be in fellowship and to dig into the Word and have freedom and grace and just enjoy each other. And weren't really worried about a 5-year plan or a building or a mortgage or any of those things. It was just God was doing something amazing and He was letting us be a part of it. And, you know, we had said at that early stage, at the end of the year, if we had 20 people, that would be awesome. You know, 20 believers that were hungry and wanted to learn. And at the end of that first year, this building became available. And if we weren't so convinced of this, that it's God's church, it's His way, I mean, Ron and I would not have had the courage to go out and finance a building, you know. In that stage, every day you pray with faith, but it's like, Lord, what are we doing? We got a small group of believers, and we're going to take on this huge responsibility. And then somebody that doesn't even go to this church, didn't at that time, donated $30,000. And they'd just been praying about a Bible-believing teaching church, and there was the down payment, and the Lord just provided miraculously. And then you folks showed up and gave us reason to continue. So we have confidence in the Lord, and very much not ourselves. But every time there's been a need, every time there's been an issue with the building, God has provided all the way through in classroom trailers for kids and all of that stuff. One of the things I want to point out from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 16:18, it says, upon this rock I will build my church. He doesn't say, upon this rock, you will build my church. And guys, I think one of the things from my trip is God just gave me an incredible freedom in, like, both the responsibility, the blame and the credit belong to Him, you know, what He's doing in this place. And we talked last week about Him being the head of the church. And That means programs that we do. You know, it's like, oh, where's a need in the community? We got to do this or we got to do that to meet a need. And you, not if he hasn't called us to do that. You know, and if we're doing things that sound good, or if we're doing anything designed around building a church that isn't of him, we should stop it today. You know, because it's a waste of time. If it's something that we're doing, we're maintaining, and it's not of him. Remember when the restoration of Peter, that whole scene, Jesus asked him, remember, do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, you know that I do. And what did he tell him to do? If you love me, feed my sheep, right? Didn't say, go out and build the church. Go out and do this program or do that program. Feed my sheep, tend them. This is what it says, tend them, take care of them. It's his job to add to the church. It's his job to build the church. My job is just to love the sheep, take care of them, watch over them, feed them, tend them, and trust the Lord to build the church and add those that should be saved. And then he's got a note from his experience at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. We've discovered that whenever you strive to gain, you must then strive to maintain what you've gained. If you've really pushed and pressured to gain it, you have the pressure to keep it going. Maintenance is tough if it's a man-made, man-built program. When you don't strive to gain, you don't have to strive to maintain. If it's the Lord's work, if he's done it and he's added, then you don't have to strive to keep the thing going. It's that striving and maintaining that creates ministerial burnout. This is really relevant today. I don't know if you guys heard a couple days ago, a pastor of a mega church in Chino Valley, California, committed suicide. It's unbelievable as I'm on these different pastors' groups and stuff, the level of depression and discouragement. A lot of pastors feel like they are on their own, you know, don't have a lot of support. I'm grateful for being in a body that's not like that. But he says it's that striving to maintain that creates ministerial burnout. It's the thing that'll kill you. It's the thing that'll run you into the ground. It's the thing that'll lead you into all kinds of aberrant practices. Because you've striven to gain this crowd, now you've got a crowd that you must strive to hold. And that can be really tough. That's what happens when you're an entertainer, you know, rather than just a pastor teacher. You guys, particularly Dan and those that have been involved, Andy, in the addictions ministry. Actually, even beyond that, we have such a tendency that our tastes and our cravings are never satisfied, right? Don't point at me. We got new fads, new cravings. We're on to this latest thing, you know, and that's the greatest thing, hiking gear, whatever, you know. And then what happens? It kind of doesn't satisfy after a while. Or we need more and more and more of it, right? More power. It can apply to boats. It can apply to motorcycles. It can apply to trucks. It can, you know, I got this, and then now I got to get this thing that's just a little bit better. And addiction is like that. What satisfied me at one time or what I could use socially is no longer enough. And I crave more and more and more. And that, I think that's what happens when we build a church based on consumers and not contributors, when we're just trying to satisfy the fickle or satisfy the crowd rather than doing what the Lord has called us to do in that Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Guys, this Calvary Chapel, Old Town Christian Fellowship, is based on the power of the Word of God. We don't need a gimmick. We don't need a five-year plan. We teach the Word of God and expound on it. And when that no longer works, then the Word of God has failed. And why are we doing this thing? You know, so that is what works, is taking the Word of God in us, feeding, discipling, encouraging, doing these things, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then the results of that are to God's glory, in his problem, you know, if it's not on our schedule. And that, like I said, was reconfirmed to me on this trip, that all the pressure of that is not mine. It doesn't belong to me. If it does, or if I'm taking that on, then something's out of proportion in my life, you know, or this has become mine. So anyways, it is the Lord's church. It's the Lord's responsibility to build the church. But I'll say, each one in here, not just the pastor or the elders or the deacons, but everyone involved in this has the responsibility that Jesus said to Peter there, to feed the sheep. Guys, if you're a Christian, your job is to love the other people that come in here. Your job is to take care of them, to watch over them, to feed them, tend them, and care for his bride. Pastor Rosario, you're up, brother.